Good to see you. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish up this chapter today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, as you're getting there. The Bible is an incredible book. It's a powerful book. We believe it's inspired by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And when He wrote the Bible, and specifically books like we're looking at today, Philippians, He wrote it through a man named Paul, and Paul was writing it to a church in Philippi that lived in a certain time frame, in a certain culture, with certain customs. And so a lot of times when Paul or Jesus or Peter or anyone was preaching, they would take timeless truths that were true for any situation in any culture or civilization, but then they would take culturally relevant situations to explain or illustrate these certain truths. And so sometimes when Jesus would go into an area that was a lot of farming, He would use a farming example to explain a timeless truth, if that was something that they appreciated. And oftentimes He uses sports. How many of y'all like sports? You're a bunch of liars. I've seen you on Facebook. How many of you like Texas Tech sports? Okay, any Aggies? I don't know. It's funny because, you know, there are different cultures and different time frames. There's different situations that you can use, and you can use these stories and illustrations. But it's funny that sports kind of transcends a few thousand years. So a lot of times Paul uses illustrations about sports, about boxing sometimes, and about training. And today the background of this story is an illustration that Paul's using about running a race or a marathon, or really an Olympic game. Now, Hannah and I, my wife, we don't watch a whole lot of TV, but every 4 years, we're pretty much glued to the TV for a few weeks because we love the Summer Olympics. It's just one of the purest things. A foot race, you can't get any more pure than a foot race. And so for thousands of years, this is literally a tradition where for a few thousand years, people have been coming together to celebrate kind of these Olympic Games and to watch these massive, massive worldwide races. And I don't know if you know much about the Olympic Games, but they were started by the Greeks back in 776 BC. That's a long time ago. Even before Michael Phelps was around. I think he was there for about half of the, that was a joke, about half of the Olympics since then. Y'all are just warming up too, right? Okay. 776, they started getting together, and they would have these just massive amounts of people come out to these stadiums that they would build, and they would watch these foot races and celebrate the Olympic Games every Olympiad or every 4 years. And then the Romans came in, and when the Romans took over, the Romans kind of adapted the Olympics. So during the days of Jesus and the days of Paul, the Olympics were going on. This is literally something that reaches back hundreds of years. Paul had a lot of relationship with the Olympics. In fact, in 51 AD, Corinth hosted one of the Olympic Games. They called it the Isthmus Olympics because Corinth was situated right there on an isthmus or on a major trade route, a big canal. And so they hosted these big games, and they had people from all over, Greeks and Romans, that would come and that would celebrate. And so Paul, you know, being the ingenuitive and strategic missionary that he was, thought that would be a good time to go to Corinth because the Olympic Games brought in people from all over. And he thought, gosh, if the Olympics are going on in Corinth, I should go. There's going to be a lot of people there to share the gospel with. There's going to be a lot of diversity, people from all different walks of life and countries on the globe that came there. He thought strategically, if he's going to plant a church that was going to plant churches that plant churches, then Corinth would be a really great place to have a church because it was on a massive trade route. Plus, much like present-day, modern-day Olympics, they build Olympic villages where all the contestants would stay. In ancient times, they would build these makeshift Olympic villages out of tents. And guess what Paul happened to do for a living? He was a tent maker, so there was plenty of business when the Olympic Games came to Corinth. So in 51 AD, he goes to Corinth. That's probably where he used his skills to make tents for a lot of the Olympians. And he shared the gospel and planted a church. So he was really well aware of the Olympics. And this is the backdrop. You know, you picture a runner in the Olympic Games. This is the backdrop that Paul is going to use to explain the Christian life and explain really a challenge to these people in this church about what it looks like to follow Jesus and to run our race well. If you go to the Olympics now, it's much like back then. You see somebody that chose to run a while back, and they dedicate themselves, they're disciplined, they eat right, they work hard, they train, they endure a lot of pain, and so that they can come to race day, and then they would all come filter in to the area where the Olympics would be. And this runner, with, you know, I don't know if they had a gun, probably didn't have a gun, maybe they shot a bow and arrow in the air to start the race. You hear the whoosh and it's time to go. My jokes are just, they're horrible dad jokes today. I'm sorry, I only had 2 cups of coffee this morning. They started the race and then they would run, and sometimes it was a marathon, so it was a long race. And towards the end, these, you know, men and women that had been training for a long time and had gone through a lot of rigorous discipline and worked hard, then the closer they get to the finish line, you know, especially if they can see it, they can see the goal, they see the marker, then they really press in harder. How many of you have run track or run a long distance or done anything, you know, longer than just running to the coffee pot? Right, you know that your adrenaline kind of kicks in when you get close to the end. You think, okay, the end is almost here, and you don't think, oh, the end is here, I should slow down. You actually think, I should pick up and leave everything on the field, and I'm going to try and win, I'm going to dig in, I'm going to reach for the tape. And then, especially if you're a sprinter, you know when you get to the very end, what do? You dip, you lean in, you strain forward. That's all these illustrations that Paul's going to use about the Christian life for us. So if you are in Philippians chapter 3, let's start here in verse 12 with kind of this imagery coming from Paul, who was probably in his late 50s, maybe early 60s when he was writing this. So if we're using this analogy of a race, Paul had been running his race for quite a while. He'd been following Jesus for 30 plus years. He had been praying hard. He had been loving people. He had been planting churches. He had been repenting of his own sin and encouraging and writing letters and training young men and women. And he had just been very busy. And so he was further down the race of following Jesus than a lot of the people in this church in Philippi that he was writing to. And so this kind of, you know, fatherly, experienced man writes these words with the backdrop of them understanding, just like we understand a race in the Olympics. He says this. He just, as Cameron just mentioned, what we looked at last week, that he has kind of encouraged us to press into the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings with Christ. But then Paul begins verse 12 saying this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That press on, that's an Olympic term. That press on, you just keep running, you keep fighting through the pain, you don't give up, you don't get discouraged, you press on. And he said the reason that I'm pressing on is because he's trying to make something his own. He's trying to grab something with both arms. He's trying to apprehend something because it says Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this isn't where I'm going to stop and highlight a lot of this message, but this is really important. That everything that drove Paul to run hard for Jesus was not so that he might, you know, make Jesus' team. It was because he was already on Jesus' team. He wasn't trying to, you know, encourage these Philippians. Hey, do you know, you work really hard, run the race, do all these things so that you might belong to Jesus. He says we do all of these things because before we even knew what we needed, Christ Jesus made us his own. That's a very strong verb that is used in the Greek there. It's literally to apprehend. How many of y'all have been apprehended by the police? Don't raise your hands. Like the forceful grabbing is what Paul says. He's like, I'm running because Jesus forcefully grabbed me and he made me part of his team when I was in the midst of rebellion and sin. And so because Jesus already pulled Paul in and made him his own, then Paul wants to run and please Jesus. So that's where all of this is beginning. It's where all of it's coming from when Paul encourages you and encourages me to run this race that Jesus has given us. Well, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. See, he's taken a very humble position. He's about to really encourage them and challenge them to give their lives for the gospel and to run hard for Jesus. But he's not coming at it at the place of a lot of pride, saying, listen, I've done everything and I've, you know, mastered my sin and I've conquered the Christian life. He's really careful to take a humble approach to tell them he hasn't finished yet. He's still in the race with them. He may be a few steps ahead, but he's still in the race. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's that leaning into the tape, that digging in the last moments to try and win the race. I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature So that's him speaking to the church in Philippi, and I think him speaking to Redeemer Church in Midland. Let those of us who are mature in Christ, who have been following Jesus for a little bit, to have this same attitude and the same mind that Paul had. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, and brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I want to pull out a few things from this text and from these next few verses that I'll get into in just a second about just the Christian life. If you're following Jesus, then you're in a race and there's a finish line and we have a goal that we're trying to push towards. We cannot give up. We cannot let down. We cannot stop. We don't want to veer off of the path, as Paul says. We want to run according to the rules so that we receive the prize. So there's some things that we need to know and be encouraged about from the life of Paul, from him running his race. This, I think, going to encourage you on your own race to run a faithful life, to be faithful to the end. And for a Christian, the end isn't retirement. The end is dead, right? We run until we're dead. And that's the finish line for us, to be faithful when this fight is over and when Jesus takes us home. So if we're going to take this wisdom and encouragement from Paul, it's going to be immensely helpful to us in our own journeys and our own race to run after Jesus. Number one, this is important to Paul. He said, listen, if you're going to run this race, then you have to forget what is behind. Sometimes the past can really tie your hands and be a heavyweight, and that you just can't really run real well carrying a lot of weight from the past. Sometimes that's good things, sometimes that's bad things. You know, Paul didn't just kind of celebrate that he had planted one church and then kind of ride that roller coaster for the rest of his life in a good way, just thinking, look at what we've done, look at all the good things that we've done. But he was like, yeah, this was awesome, we planted a church, but let's plant another one because there's still people that need to hear about Jesus. So he, in a certain sense, kind of put behind him some of the good things that he had done, right? Some of the resume that he had in Philippians 3, that all of these things that I've done, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee concerning righteousness, which comes from the law. I'm blameless. He says, but I count all those things lost that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And then he had a whole lot of sinful baggage, right? I mean, he was there. He was the one that gave the go-ahead to martyr one of the first deacons. And when Stephen was being stoned to death, Saul was the one that was there overseeing this. And how easy would it be for that sin of his past to be very crippling for him to run his race? How often do you think Paul wanted to do something for Jesus and there was a voice in his head or maybe somebody from the enemy that would come into his world and say, hey, you really don't have any business working for Jesus, because don't you remember your past? Don't you remember when you did this or when you thought this or when you behaved this way or when you ran with this crowd? And if Paul just lived his life in the past, he would be of no use to Jesus. I think somebody needs to hear that this morning. And you're stalled out in your race. You're not pursuing Christ. You're not trying to defeat your sin. You're not actively trying to share the gospel and push the kingdom forward because you're carrying around a lot of weight from the past. You cannot run with a backpack full of weight. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews says, that if you're going to run the race, then you need to shed off all the sin and everything else that so easily ensnares us? You're not going to make it real long in the Christian life if you carry around the past. I think there's some things that we should learn about from our own pasts. We obviously want to learn about the past and learn from the past, but we don't want to live in the past. If we live in the past, it cripples us in walking forward and running our race for Jesus. That's one of the first things that Paul mentions. So what is it for you? Maybe there's something good in your past and there was just an incredible moment in your life with Jesus years ago and you just keep falling back on that, and that's keeping you from running forward and really obeying what God wants you to do. Or maybe there's some type of guilt or shame that that voice comes into your mind and it reminds you, you don't have any business doing this for Jesus, because don't you remember when you did that and when you said this and when you bought that and when you went there and when you thought this and said that? And that's our enemy trying to distract us from the race. So Paul says it's crucial for you to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Second thing, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. see this kind of journey that we're on to follow Jesus and to try and obey the commandments and to grow and to be like Christ. Sometimes in our culture, it's treated like it's just an informational journey. Like discipleship is just about getting the right information. Information is incredibly important. God gave us a Bible, right? He gave us the Word of God, but He also gave us a church and a community of people, because discipleship is not just informational, it is very relational. Paul says, listen, if you're going to run this race and do well, you need to look around and see the people who are ahead of you, who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, who have been faithful to their wives and their husbands and have raised their kids to love Jesus. He's like, look around. You have the information, but you need some of these relationships that are going to help you understand what it looks like to follow Jesus. Brothers, join in imitating me. Now, again, that's not a prideful thing where Paul is, you know, thinking that he has arrived and he has no problems. He says it twice in this passage. Listen, guys, I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect, but I'm running really hard, and so you can follow me. There's a tension that as we mature in Christ, this tension should happen in our hearts, this tension between being very humble and knowing that we are still a work in progress. And of anybody that could have boasted in what they had done and said, I've arrived, who was it? Jesus or Paul. But he doesn't. He says, listen, I'm still on this journey. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still pressing forward. But this humbleness mixed with God has given you a maturity and He's given you life experience so that you can help somebody else that's kind of brand new in the faith. See, sometimes in the Western culture, we treat discipleship just like it's void from relationships and it's just reading a book and information. But Paul says, no, you need to look around and imitate actual human beings. God has given us just this gift of community. This is why, Redeemer, this is why we structure our community groups the way that we do. All of our groups are just really mixed, mixed with ages and backgrounds, because what a beautiful thing that is, right? To have people with different pasts and backgrounds and strengths and experiences that you get to get in community and learn from each other. So Paul says, join in imitating me. So that's a bold yet a very humble thing for him to say. How many of you would walk into your community group or into the church and say, hey guys, do what I'm doing. Live the way that I'm living. Talk the way that I'm talking. Love your wife the way that I'm loving my wife. See, this challenges us to keep running. And so Paul's like, listen, I'm not perfect, but I'm running hard and I'm trying to love Jesus. And so you can follow me. 1 Corinthians 11 says, follow me as I follow Christ. And then he says, listen, if you're mature, we need to have this mindset. So I want to speak to those who have been believers for 10 years plus. And I don't, that's just an arbitrary number that I've, you know, come up with. There's nothing special about that number. But if you've been following Jesus for 10 years plus, you know, I think it's safe to say we should be mature, and there should be an element of us pulling others alongside of us. That if we're new in the faith, we look for patterns. We look for people to imitate. We look for those who are faithful and following Jesus. And we ask them questions and we learn from them and we let them open their lives to us. But then there's a point where we've got to switch and start pouring into other people. If we're not looking for someone to imitate, we need to be looking for someone to imitate for. That's how discipleship works. It's a family where everybody's learning from each other and everybody's growing and everybody is together. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So he's saying, I believe, to us, look around and find the people, not that have a really good talk, because he really goes out of his way to say the people that you want to model after are those who are doing the walk, are those who are not just claiming that they love Jesus, but their life is showing with long-term fruit that they're walking after Christ. Look for those people and learn from them and imitate them. Because he's going to veer off and say, there's another group of people in the church that may be saying the right things, but their life is contradictory to the gospel. And he's telling the Philippians, you've got to be careful that you don't follow after them. So number one, forget the past. We can't live in the past. We can learn from the past, but we press on to follow Jesus. Second, we need to understand that the gospel is very relational, that to grow in Christ and to run this race, we need to have healthy examples of people that have done it before us and been faithful. And then he does a little caveat that I want to read here in verse 18. This is what I call beware of the American dream, or you could write in the Jewish dream or the Roman dream or the Greek dream, whatever culture this is in. But what he's writing to, that was a dangerous situation and group of people in Philippi, is very present with us today. And he says, keep your eyes on those who are faithful, who are walking after Jesus, but beware. Verse 18, he says, but many, a lot of people. And this, the way he phrases this, it's almost like these people were not just around them in the community, but inside of the church. That there were people that wanted to love and follow Jesus and were running the race towards the finish line. But there was another group of people, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. I spent quite a bit of time. The Lord woke me up at about 4:15 this morning. And that phrase was on my mind and my heart. And I thought, what a strong man Paul was to endure what he endured. To take the beatings that he took. To be left alone and to march off into the unknown Roman Empire, into pagan places, to plant churches, to speak about the resurrection, to bear witness to Christ, and to be beaten and stoned and mocked and left alone and ridiculed. This was a tough man. And do you know what brought Paul to tears? What literally made Paul cry? He's like, listen, I've told you this often, now it broke Paul's heart. And it wasn't that there was a group of people that hated Jesus. Listen to what he says, that if you're going to walk, if you're going to run your race to follow Jesus, you've got to be well aware of this little side road called the Jewish dream, the American dream, whatever it is, that this is what broke Paul's heart. Like this that he's about to say is what brought the Apostle Paul to tears. Many, not a few, not a little bit, not one or there, he says, there's many whom I've often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. They're not running the same race that we're running. They're on a different course with a different end. Their God is their belly. Basically meaning they live for the moment. They live for the temporary hungers of the body. And if there's a desire in the moment in this life, then they just fill it. And everything is around the immediate. There's no long-term looking forward with anticipation of the next life or of the finish line or of Jesus or of heaven or of eternal things. Everything is about the world right here and right now. He said, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. They boast about sinful things, and they're proud of it. With their mindset on earthly things. That's what broke Paul's heart. People who, with their mouth and their talk, declared that they were a Jesus follower, but their actions said that they were in love with this world. With their mind set on earthly things. It's not that they hated Jesus, but it's that they had their mind set on just the here and now, and they had no regard for eternity, no regard for deeper spiritual things, and that brought Paul to tears. Now, isn't that a struggle in our culture? Everything about the media around us, everything about all the ads that we see that are trying to sell things, they're not trying to sell us wisdom for eternity, right? They're trying to sell us on the here and now to draw our attention and our time and our money into the earthly things. Just to be personal for a little bit, some of y'all know a part of my story, but about 9 years ago, next month, my mother passed away in an accident. And my dad, you know, he's kind of, you know, was a tough guy for a while and didn't deal with it for about a year. And he was living in Denver and I was living in Dallas. And he called me one day about a year after mom died and he said, I'm done. You know, I'm just broken. I'm depressed. I don't know what to do. Can I come see you? I said, absolutely. So I wiped my schedule clean. He flew that day to Dallas, and he just began wrestling with all these things, and not only with the situation of my mother passing away, but he, kind of in a sobering moment, the Holy Spirit grabbed my dad and shook him out of this, what he will call just this living for earthly things in the American dream. So God used my mother's death to waken my dad, and then he began this spiritual reformation that was just incredible to see. you know, a man that was probably the exact age that Paul was, late 50s, early 60s when he wrote this. Then a few months, my dad begins to just pour through the scriptures and read about the gospel, and he picked up this book that many of y'all have read by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And a few months later, my dad calls me. He said, this is the problem. This is what it was. I was in love with earthly things. And God used my mother's death to awaken him. He said, all I cared about was, you know, working hard and making money and buying toys and going hunting and going fishing. Like, there was all of my hope was in this life. And if there was no Jesus, and if there was no heaven, and if the finish line for me was death, everything that I longed for and that my heart desired was on this side of the finish line. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. God's given me a second chance. And so in my dad's own words, he says, I put a blank check on the table, and he said, I'm going to live my life, and I want to finish well. And you got to be careful, right, when you say things like that to God. Because a few months later, now he's living in Burma, right? My dad grew up, for 35 years, he was a prosthetist. He made artificial arms and legs, and then he just threw out a blank check and said, God, I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to finish well. I may have had a few stumbles on my journey, but I want to run to the finish, and I want to stretch into the tape. And so the next week, after Dad puts a blank check on the table, he meets a man at his church that was a Burmese refugee in Denver, and this man had no idea who my dad was, and they just started talking. And he's telling the story about just some of the civil unrest and the civil war that had been going on in Burma for a long time. And my dad said, well, what do you need? Like, what would help you in your ministry there to the Burmese people? And he's like, oh, you wouldn't, you know, it's not even worth telling you, but the army that's coming in, they come into small villages, they try to kill all the men, and then they set up landmines, and when the people come back, the men come back to try and find their family, they're stepping on landmines, they're getting their legs blown off, and I need a prosthetist. And so my dad's like, okay, I'll sell my house and get ready, and I'm going, because my dad wants to finish well, because Christians, in the words of my grandpa, Christians don't retire, they die. Now, there's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with quitting a job, taking a pension, getting a 401k. But as far as our race for Jesus, our finish line does not end until the breath is gone from our lungs. And so my dad was awoken. And he's like, man, I was that. I was the guy that Paul was weeping about. Like, if there was no heaven, if there was no eternity, if there was no Jesus after death, everything I hoped for was here. Listen, Redeemer, be aware of this, that there is a pull of our hearts for things that do not matter in eternity. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And my dad is a new man, having eternity a little bit more in the picture and straining forward to love Jesus. He finished building a prosthetic clinic for this Christian pastor there in Burma. And then again, he did it, put a blank check, said, God, whatever you want me to do, gotta be careful when you do things like that, because now my dad is a missionary on an Indian reservation in Canada, and I have a Canadian stepmom, eh? That. And he's my hero. You know, he's retired, right? He's quit his formal job, and he's getting his 401k, and he's going to waste away the rest of his life laboring for the gospel because he does not want to quit. Listen, Paul's in prison. It could have been very easy for him to be like, listen, I've done good. Look at all the good things I've done and good churches I've planted, and gosh, there's still some sin and some shame and some guilt that I'm dealing with. No. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things that are ahead, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. This is maturity. When you want to run until you're dead for Jesus and you want to bring as many people as you can and be an example for as many people as you can. I'll finish here with verses 20 and 21. Paul talking about the finish line, talking about running strong. If you've ever seen a runner, when they see the tape or they see the finish line, they kick it into another gear normally that they didn't know they had, right? Because they're almost done and they leave everything on the field, everything on the track, and they're trying to win the race. But verse 20, Paul says, in stark contrast to those people who are just in love with the present world, their God is their bellies and the immediate, what they can drink, what they can eat, where they can party, or the toys that they can buy. In stark contrast to that, Paul says, but our citizenship or our identity or our hope or our home or our place of rest, our finish line, our treasure. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. And at this point, Paul's probably got a lot of aches and pains. Now, when you run a race, I've run one full marathon, and I will not do that to myself again. It took me about 2 weeks to recover. Listen, you can run hard for Jesus, and then when you're done, you don't have to recover. He'll just give you a brand new body. That's what he says. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If anyone could have coasted the last few years of life, it was Paul. If anyone could have ridden the wave of spiritual success in the past rather than to continue to push on to fight sin and love Jesus and love people, it was Paul. If anyone could have been weighed down by the baggage of their sin from the past, it was Paul. But he loved Jesus too much to waste his life that way. So this is the word to you, Redeemer. For those of you who are new in the faith, get connected to believers. Get connected in a community group. Get connected to those who have been faithful and have loved Jesus and have wisdom and life to share. Find somebody that you can imitate. Because there's some things that we learn from books and some things that God gives us a book in a living person that's been given to us as an example and a pattern. So if you're a new believer, get connected with people and follow Jesus with them. If you're a mature believer, let those of you who are mature think this way. Look around for other people that you can encourage. You look around, you think, oh, they're getting tired, they're getting weary, they want to quit. Let me encourage them. Open up your life to them. Share with them the good, the bad, and the ugly in a very humble way like Paul. Not because we've arrived or not because we have everything to offer, but because we're running hard after Jesus and we want to help others do the same. I'll finish with one last story from my grandfather. You get all the Hatch stories today. My granddad was a bivocational pastor, worked with my dad doing prosthetics, and pastored a church for 52 years, not the same church, quite a few different churches over the decades. And I remember, when I was in college, he would call me, and he would always call me at like 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning and say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm in college, it's 5 o'clock, it's Saturday morning, I just went to bed. And, we had this just incredible relationship, and he was, a living example of Jesus to me. And he told me that he was retiring, and I thought, what does that mean for my grandpa who loved Jesus and doesn't, he wants to serve Jesus until he dies? He said, well, that means that I'm leaving we're selling the company, and I'm going to move to the farm, to the ranch where we live in the panhandle, and there's a whole group of Mexican people there that spoke Spanish, and were not Christians, and my grandfather had learned Spanish, and he said, so I'm going to start planting a church. And so 65 years old, my grandfather plants a bilingual church because he wanted to finish well, and because he had read this that says we strain forward, we lean in, we forget what's behind. Who cares about the 50 years that he spent laboring for Jesus? There was breath in his lungs, so there was still much work to be done. And he used the rest of his life loving people, teaching the Bible, encouraging people about Jesus, and he finished well. That's the story I want. Isn't that the story that you want for your life? If the breath that we have, the Word of God says that this life is but a vapor. It appears for just a little bit and then vanishes. It's like the grass of the field that just withers away in the wind and tomorrow it's gone. If this life is so short and we believe that there literally is an eternity and the eternity is lived by the implications of how you live your life in these next brief years that you have, we need to be very wise in following Jesus in this brief time that we have. Forget what is behind. Press on for what is ahead. Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of you. And church, I want to invite you to live and to run your race like Jesus is coming back soon. And you will not regret it. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would take my feeble attempts to explain such a glorious truth, God, and that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand a little bit about eternity, God, that you would draw our hearts' affection and the attention of our minds to things that will matter for eternity. God, help us to use our lives well in this life for the gospel. God, I pray for anyone in this room that might be weary or wanting to give up or lose heart or quit running, God, because of the pain or because it's been a long time running by themselves, God, that you might encourage them. God, I pray that your Spirit would fill them up with joy for the joy that was set before Christ. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and so we want to fix our eyes on you so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. God, remind us that your grace is amazing. It can wipe away our past, God, that we don't walk forward and we don't run this race carrying baggage, but you've forgiven it all. God, I pray for someone in this room struggling with guilt from their past that you would just remind them of the power of the cross, that you died to forgive their sin once and for all and to free them to live for you. God, may we be a church and a people that are connected with one another in really vulnerable ways. God, that we share our triumphs and our own defeats. God, that even the ways that we've stumbled in our own sin, that we might, God, be able to use those stories to encourage our younger brothers and sisters that they might avoid the pitfalls that we walked into. God, give us more and more patterns that will step up and with incredible humility and boldness, God, to offer their lives as a pattern. God, thank you for women and for men that we get to look at and see your grace smother all over their lives. God, help us to be wise and to live this life that we have with eternity in mind. We believe you're alive and well and listening to us, Jesus, so I pray that you'd send your Spirit and that you'd help us to accomplish your work and your will this week. It's in your name and by your power that I pray these things. Amen.